Amos chapter number 7. The Bible says, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was a latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that you give us. Thank you for giving us safety on the way here this morning, helping the buses make it here safely, Lord. It's good to be back at your house, Lord, and honestly, it's just good to be back at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and thank you for just the good people here and the body that you've brought together. And I pray that every member, Lord, I know that some of them, Brother Estill's not here today, and some others I saw were missing this morning, and I pray, Lord, that you just strengthen them, help them, and I pray that you just help us this morning, help all the Sunday school classes. I pray that your word would be taught, and that it would go forth, and that we would edify and strengthen and challenge. And God, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Pray that you just be with us and guide us and direct us. In Jesus' name, amen. Excuse me. Amos here, we see three different times that God basically comes to Amos and he tells Amos something that's going to happen. Verse number one, it obviously, there's two different things that we see very specifically. And the first one is grasshoppers. So God says, I'm going to bring grasshoppers and they're going to devour everything in the land. And then down in verse number four, we see that God said, I'm going to bring fire, and he's going to devour by fire. So we have grasshoppers and we have fire. And I've taught this once before about changing the mind of God. And I believe that it is, that's an amazing, if you think about that, that's an amazing thing that God has given to the Christian, is the ability to, honestly, you can change the mind of God. And Amos did that here. Amos did that because it says, the Lord repented. The Lord, now we all think that, you know, it's we repent, and you know, but repent is just simply means that you turn from it and go the other direction. Okay, that's what repent means basically. So God says he's going to bring these grasshoppers, and then the Lord said, the Lord repented, verse number three, of the grasshoppers, of bringing the grasshoppers, and it, the Bible says it shall not be. So I don't believe that this had happened yet. Okay, because the Bible says it shall not be. All right, just the tense is there. So he says, it shall not be, saith the Lord. Then it's like God said, well, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to bring fire that devours everything, devours the deep. And then in verse number six, the Bible says, the Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. Then it says, and God stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. You know, there comes a time in a Christian's life when you leave the will of God. There will come a time. There will come a time because your heart, when you invest in somebody, your heart's with that person. But at the same time, I think there's a time in everyone's life, you know, if you never let somebody get to the pig pen, then they'll never come home. Does that make sense? Okay, if you never let somebody experience the judgment of God, Why would they? Okay? And I think in this case, God says, all right, Amos, you need to look at this. You need to see where they are, what they've done, and you need to realize that it is going to require... Remember, you can change the mind of God. I firmly believe that. But there comes a time when God says, that's enough. You need to stop. You need to stop. You're standing... It's kind of like God's got his... this, I don't want to sound disrespectful. It's kind of like God's got his fist pulled back, about ready to punch something. And you're standing in the way. And God says, I'm not going to judge you because you're standing in the way of this person. Okay, does that make sense? So God says, step aside. They have judgment coming. You need to step aside. Well, Brother Chad, that sounds really harsh. Okay, now here's a balance. Here's a balance. And I'm going to, I think my tendency, maybe the my nature, is I don't want to step aside. Okay, I don't want to do that. You know, I think, if you've got children, if you've got good friends, you know, or a young person that has left the will of God, you don't really want to step aside. You don't want to say, God, judge him. Nobody, I don't think anybody in your right mind says, God, judge them. Okay? But there comes a time when God says, step aside. Step aside. I'm going to give you a couple illustrations here from the Bible. There's a lot of illustrations about intercession in the Bible. Okay? And we're going to look at a few of these this morning. And I want to help you with this because I don't want you to give up. I don't want you to give up on the young people. I don't want you to give up on family members, okay? I had people that wouldn't give up on me when I deserved to get punished. I had people that wouldn't give up on me, okay? And by the grace of God, that's why I'm able to be here today, all right? Because I had intercessors in my life. And you know, some of those intercessors are gone. Some of those intercessors have passed away, have gone to heaven. And that's why it's so important that we have... Every generation, we have a group of people that are intercessors, that stand between, they're mediators. They stand between God and the judgment he's bringing. And somebody that honestly, they probably deserve it, okay? They probably deserve it. They say, God, give them a little more time. Give them a little more time, all right? Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. I'm going to look, this one's the first one. 1 Samuel chapter number 2. I think this is the right one. I've got several references here. All right, look at 1 Samuel chapter number 2, verse number 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse number 12. The Bible says, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Then it gives, there's some accusations from verse 13 through 16. Jump down to verse 17. Bible says, wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. So we have the sons of Eli, a family relationship, okay? A family relationship. Now, I think probably of all the relationships that you have, you know, you may intercede for a lot of people, but I think you probably intercede for family members more than you intercede for anybody else, just because they mean more to you. Okay, and that's fine. That's if not, that's kind of unnatural. That's a natural thing to intercede for family members. We've honestly got here, we've got a man of God, Eli, all right? And then we've got his sons. So we've got what you'd say is the preacher's kids or, you know, the deacon. You know, they should know better, all right, at this point. But God calls them evil. They're sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Look it down at verse number 27. Now, I don't completely understand all this, but in verse number 27, the Bible says, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? All right? Now, so God's coming to a man of God comes, another man of God comes to Eli. All right? Verse number 29, we're going to skip through this because I don't have a whole lot of time this morning. Wherefore, kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. Now that's dangerous right there in and of itself. What's he doing? Eli put his family relationship before his relationship with God. And that's where danger comes in, okay? To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. All right? Look down at verse number, let's see. I'm sorry, I should have wrote this down. Verse number 36. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. Now, we read the tail end of what God's going to do, okay, with Eli's sons, all right? Now, there is something interesting here that I don't completely understand. If you go to chapter 3, verse number 10, we have the story. Remember when God came to Samuel and at night? Okay, so we're kind of skipping down through that. So verse number 10, the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. Jump down to verse number 16. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Now, I don't completely understand that. You know, I don't see here, it's not recorded in the Bible anyway, any intercession on behalf of Eli for his children. I don't see any. Now, I'm not saying he didn't. I just don't see any here. He's basically said, God brings this judgment, and Eli says, okay, whatever you want to do, that's fine. Now, if my children, or if a young person that comes here that I've tried to invest in, they leave the will of God, I want to pray for mercy for them. Okay? I do. I want to pray for, because judgment is coming. God's word just says judgment's coming. So I know it's coming. It's just a matter of when and how. Okay? So I want to pray. So I don't really understand. I don't really understand that ideology in Eli. There's another place, and we won't go there. Hezekiah. After Hezekiah brought all those people in to view his house, okay, and the man of God came to Hezekiah and he said, hey, you're not going to have any seed, okay? I'm going to bring judgment in your children's day. And Hezekiah said, well, is it going to come? What about my day? Is it going to be good? And the prophet said, yeah, it's going to be fine in your day, but judgment's coming in your children's day. And Hezekiah said, oh, okay, that's fine. Like, as long as it's okay with my generation, I'm good with that. But if my children have to pay for it, that's okay with me. Well, where was the intercession? Where was the, oh God, don't judge my children. I'd rather you judge. You know, there's a difference there with David. You know, King David was more, he wanted God to judge him instead of the other people. Okay? So Hezekiah had this kind of this same mentality. Hey, as long as it doesn't affect me, I'm okay with that. All right? As long as I'm good, as long as it, you know, my pocketbook isn't hurt, as long as, you know, I'm okay, I'm all right with that. I don't understand that. But we have several illustrations in the Bible. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 18. We're not going to read all these just for sake of time. But Genesis chapter number 18, we have the story, obviously, of probably one of the most famous intercessors is Abraham. And Abraham intercedes for Lot. Genesis chapter number 18. There again, it's a family relationship. A family relationship. Genesis chapter number 18. Verse number 17. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do?" All right. And God's basically talking to himself. And go down to verse number 23. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And then we have a very well-known bartering going on here. Okay? He first starts with 50. So, "God, would you spare it for 50? Then, God, would you spare it for 45? God, would you spare it for 40, 30, 20? He gets them all the way down to 10 people. And God said, "I will. I'll take it. I'll repent, if you would, like Amos said. I'll repent of what I've got planned." And it started with 50. And then 45, and then 40, and then 30, then 20, all the way down to 10. God said, "I'll repent. I'll turn if you've got 10 in there." Abraham, okay. Okay. But you know, Abraham never came back to God after that. Abraham never came back and asked for 5. That was like the plumb line, I think. It's like almost if Abraham knew that if there wasn't at least 10, God, go ahead and destroy it. Honestly. But by the grace of God, you know, Abraham never asked God. Abraham never asked God to bring Lot out, necessarily. That I see. Okay? God did that of his own grace. Okay? God said, Abraham just simply asked not to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. God brought Lot's family out, the ones that were willing to come out. So that was the grace of God. In all reality, God could have just condemned everybody in there. Okay? That was the grace of God. Go to Exodus chapter number 32. So we see an intercessor, Abraham interceding for Lot. Exodus chapter number 32. Verse number 9. Exodus chapter 32, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, 'For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth?' Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, 'I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord did what? Repented." That's right. "Repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." He repented of it. Why? Because a man came before him and said, "God, please don't do this." Now, if you think about this, if Moses was a selfish person, this would have been a great opportunity. If Moses was just looking out for his generation and his family, this is fantastic. Why? Because God said, "If I destroy them, I'll forget about all the covenants. Moses, I'll make you a great nation." That's what he said. So if Moses would have been selfish at this moment in his life, he'd be like, "Yeah, God, wipe them out. Me and my family, that's the next, you know, we'll get all the promised land." Okay? But Moses didn't do that. All right? Now, look down at verse number 30 of the same chapter, 32 verse 30. This is amazing to me. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, 'Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin.' And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, 'Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Excuse me. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and this guy, that's the only, I don't know of very many places that we have a hyphen like that in the Bible. All right? It's like God, It's like Moses was really struggling with this next statement that he was about to make. He paused right here. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. That's an interceder. That's an interceder. Paul said something along the same lines. He said, you know, if God, I would rather be accursed so that the nation of Israel might be saved. I know that's not verbatim, but that's what he said. I'd rather basically go to hell if the nation of Israel could be saved. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. But verse number 33, this is the line here. Okay? I know it's great to have the heart, and I think all of us ought to have that heart. Say, God, I'd rather you bring judgment on me than bring it on my children or bring it on these young people. But then God says something here that's very important that we remember. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Okay? And we've looked at the prophets before, and we've looked at different things. You know, the fathers aren't accountable for the children's sin. All right? And the children aren't accountable for the father's sin. Everyone shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for himself. All right? So we have that. Go to Luke chapter number 13. So we have Amos. We have Abraham. We have Moses. Luke chapter number 13. We have another illustration here. Luke chapter number 13. Look at verse number 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down. Another illustration, and it's a parable. It's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I mean, God, there's a tree, and it's been there for 3 years. Now, I don't know if God's got a certain timeline that he gives people. I kind of wonder that sometimes. I wonder how long the prodigal son was in the far-off country. You know, I don't know. I don't know if God has a time frame, but there was a time frame here. And he said after 3 years he came and there was no fruit. Now it was still a tree. It still had life. Okay? But no fruit. Didn't even say it didn't have leaves. Just didn't have any fruit. And personally, I think God's talking about Christians here. Okay? That's my personal, I don't know. You have your own opinion about that. But I remember Pastor Robert Ross preaching a message. I think it was Pastor Robert Ross preaching a message about this once. And it got a hold of me because, listen, you know, why are you breathing God's air? Why are you taking up, you know, why are you taking up things that God has provided if we're not producing anything? That's a challenge to Christians, all right? What are we producing? But we have here a man that comes and says, wait, give me one more year. Give me one more year. And I wonder if, you know, he said What is that, Brother Chad? You see a potential? Well, I think this tree still could do that. But it required work on the part of the dresser, okay? It required a coming to the husband or the coming to the owner and say, please, just give me a little more time, okay? Give me a little more time with this. And he cultivates it and he tries. We don't have the end of that parable. We don't know if it ever produced fruit or not, okay? But the man said, after that extra year, if it doesn't produce anything, what is he doing here? It's like he sees the plumb line. The plumb line's been held out. He says, all right, God, give me one more year. And if it doesn't, then bring judgment. Bring judgment. All right? Jesus Christ, we can go through all of this. I'm going to read some of this. Just for sake of time, Hebrews chapter 7, Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate. What is that? An intercessor with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. If you'll remember, I believe it's in Luke chapter 22. Are you in Luke still? Luke 13, I think. Go to Luke chapter 22. You're just over there. Luke chapter 22. Oh, I was in 21. All right, Luke chapter 22. Look at verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, I have prayed for thee. Why? Because I know that you're about to get tried, and I've made intercession for you. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us. excuse me. Why the intercessors? Okay, I'm going to give you just a few things in closing. First of all, there is a need for intercessors. There is a need for intercessors. Listen, don't quit praying for your family. Don't quit praying for your loved ones. Some of you got unsaved loved ones. Never quit praying for them. I don't think God wants you to quit praying for them. Because when you quit praying, you quit caring. Thank you. That's really the word I was looking for. When you quit praying for something, when you don't invest in something, you quit caring about that person. But at the same time, the problem with purgatory is? You know the problem, one of the problems with purgatory is God's held a plumb line out, and he says, you've got this space of time to get things right. And if you don't get things right, judgment is coming. I don't pray for people that are dead. Why? For the wages of sin is death, because they've got what they had coming. I don't want to sound harsh, but that's the nature of it. It does me no good to pray for somebody that's dead. And, you know, I think as long as somebody is alive, you can still pray for them. But, you know, don't pray for somebody that's dead. Judgment's already coming. It's kind of like Amos. You know, God's holding the plumb line up and says, all right, for the wages of sin is death. Here it comes. All right? But that was kind of off the subject. But the need for intercessors. There's a tremendous need for intercessors today. Who are you standing before God on behalf of? Listen, you may be the only chance that they have. It could be a child, bus kid, a friend, an unsaved acquaintance. So we have the need for intercessors. The requirements of an intercessor. Now this is important. Requirements of an intercessor. They must be in good standing with the one to whom they are interceding. The intercessor must be in good standing with the one to whom they are interceding. Well, why is that important? Why should God listen to somebody that is at odds with him? Okay? This is one of the main reasons I want to live right. I want to be able to go to God at any moment without having to worry about getting the sin out of my life first. If I live my life in such a way that is displeasing to God, who will suffer because of my sin or my carnality? All right? That's important. It's important to live clean. Okay? You know, the dresser of the vineyard had to be in good standing with the owner. He did. Why would the owner listen? I mean, what difference does one tree make in the whole garden? Well, to the husbandman who had... Listen, he had invested in that tree already. He wanted a little more time. the work of an intercessor. The work of an intercessor. First of all, is prayer. We see in every instance of an intercessor a dialogue. A dialogue. What is a dialogue? It's a communication. A communication. You can't be an intercessor for somebody if you're not praying for them. Okay, you got to pray for them. Because ultimately, you know, you're interceding on behalf, you're interceding to God for them. Are we earnestly asking the staying of God's judgment on behalf of someone else? The work. So we have the prayer. We have the prayer, which is a dialogue. But we also have a work. You know, I think there are sometimes that God wants us to see, you know, I mean, how often do you pray for somebody to get saved, but you've never shared the gospel with them? Does that make sense? Okay, you gotta, if you're gonna pray for something, I think God wants to see you work for it some too. Pastor's been saying, and I've said the same thing some time back, but you only believe in that which you're willing to act. You only believe that which you're willing to act. We see oft times an intercessor is required to give of himself to help with the removal of sinful things or with sacrifice and giving of himself to be able to see this. Okay? Why didn't Eli and why didn't Hezekiah want to intercede? Well, I know why Hezekiah didn't want to, because the guy was selfish. That you can pick that up from the context of what he's talking about. Well, if it's good for me, then it's fine, God. Just judge him. No, that's selfish. All right? Tenacity. So we got prayer, we got work, we got tenacity. Don't give up. Maybe you've prayed and prayed for someone that is away from God or that needs to be saved. Or maybe what I call preventative intercession. Job did that. Job did preventative intercession. Okay? And just don't give up. Remember, your intercession may be the only thing that is standing between them and judgment. You said, Brother Chad, you just said earlier that sometimes God brings out the plumb line and says, I'm going to judge them. That's true. But you know, God can still have mercy even in judgment. Okay? It's not that God doesn't judge, but the level to which God judges may not be near as much if you say, God, okay, I know you have to judge them, but please, show some mercy. Show some compassion. Remember that your intercession may be the only thing that is standing between them and judgment. Live your life clean. Do the work of an intercessor. And I'm glad Amos stood before God. You know, two different times Amos said, God, please. And God said, all right, I won't. But then God said, Amos, I want you to look at this, though. See how far off they are? And Amos said, all right, if you have to. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. God, thank you for the people, even in this room, that have interceded for me on behalf of me over my lifetime. And I pray, Lord, that you just help us never to quit interceding. God, we've got friends, we've got loved ones that are out of the will of God. Lord, I pray that we would just continue to intercede, and I pray that you'd have mercy on them. But God, if necessary, I do pray that you'd bring the judgment that is required to bring them back to you and help them to understand where that judgment is coming from and why the judgment is coming. And Lord, I pray that you just help us to remember these lessons from an intercessor. In Jesus' name, amen.